out with part one, Shall You Sit Here? If you want to turn to the book of Numbers, we'll finish that one up tonight, Lord willing. Numbers chapter 32. Interesting little story, particularly if you go back and read the backdrop for it in the Bible. And we did that this morning, so I won't repeat it. But just a reminder that Moses was focused in dealing with Reuben and Gad on the fact that they had decided that they didn't want to go into the promised land and receive the inheritance in Canaan. They decided they liked Jazer because they were cattle people, and they said it looked like a good place to raise cattle. So what Moses did in 32:6 is he focused on their unwillingness. That was the first thing, unwillingness to fight. And secondly, he focused on the consequences of their cowardice, how it would impact and discourage the rest of the people of Israel, chapter 32, verse 7. Then thirdly, he focused on the promises of God for their obedience, also verse 7. God's given us this land. He told us to go in, and he promised to deliver the enemies into our hands. And then number fourth, he focused on reminders from their past. And he looked at two things. First of all, he looked at how those 10 men at Kadesh Barnea had come back with an evil report and said, we can't do this. The cities are walled. There are giants in the land. There's no way we can take it. And then there was Caleb and Joshua who said, yes, we can. God promised it to us. He said he'd deliver it. Let's go up and take it. So the nation of Israel went with the majority report, decided not to trust God. They voted 10-2, Jack Hyle said. They voted 10-2 not to trust God. So what happened was they ended up wandering in the wilderness 40 years, and God said everybody who refused to accept my promise will die out, and they died in the wilderness. And so now we're with a new group that they've arrived at Canaan, and they're told to go in and spy out the land. So they've been wandering around in the wilderness, and now they're back to Canaan and get ready to go in. So we said number five, I mentioned to you this morning, Moses focused on God's unchanging stand on sin. Verses 14 and 15 of chapter 32, if you want to look at that. He says, and behold, you're risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy all this people. So it's amazing to watch people who say they know Christ and live for him. They read in God's Word how God judges those who persist in sin, and then they actually practice what they read that God was going to judge. So Moses is saying, didn't you learn anything from Kadesh Barnea? Did you learn anything from the fact that your fathers refused to trust the Lord and were forced to wander in the wilderness 40 years and the generation that wouldn't trust him died off? If you persist in your direction, then this whole thing is going to start all over again, and you're going to be put in a situation where you have to wander in the wilderness. So Reuben and Gad had heard Moses and Caleb and Joshua talk about how God judged Israel for the decision that they was made at Kadesh Barnea. And so Moses said to Reuben and Gad, in verse 8 he says, thus did your fathers. Then in verse 10, and the Lord's anger was kindled. And then verse 13, he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. And then in verse 14, and behold, ye are risen up in your father's place or stead, an increase of sinful men. Actually, you know, your condition is even worse than theirs, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel, to increase, to add to the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. So Moses was issuing a warning to them. He was saying God has not changed his position on rebellion and lack of faith in his promises. So if you do what your fathers did, God will respond the same way that he did there 40 years earlier. Moses also indicates in verse 15 that God will produce another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and that this generation too will be destroyed, and they will not take the land that God had promised them. One of the things I guess we need to learn is that God never changes his stand on sin. James said in James 1:17 in the New Testament, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That Greek phrase, shadow of turning, is an interesting phrase. It refers to taking something that's vertical and straight and putting it in a stable position and turning it with a light focusing on it. And the very little change you'd be able to observe in the shadow. Not even God is capable of that little bit of change. Very interesting picture. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So in order for God to change his stand on the issue here 40 years later, he would have to change his very nature. And that's not going to happen. So Moses said, you better stop and consider what you're thinking about here. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? Shall you do nothing for God? Shall you take up no swords for God? Shall you face no enemies for God? So while Gad and Reuben still chose to claim the area of Jazer, they did heed Moses' words and listen to the response that they make to Moses' rebuke. When Moses said, shall you sit here and your brethren go to war? Don't you realize that you're setting yourself up and the nation up for another judgment? Here's their response in verses 16 through 19. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. And our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. So they're going to stay in Jazer, but they, sensing Moses' rebuke, they said, well, we're going to go in and help our brethren gather their land. So they agreed not to sit here while the rest of Israel went to war. There are two areas of responsibility, and originally they were only willing to claim one of them, but now, because Moses rebuked them for their sitting there while their brethren went to war, they've accepted both areas of responsibility. At first area, they agreed to handle responsibility relative to their own families, verse 16. That we'll build cities for our family while we're gone, and they can live in the cities and be protected, and then we will also go to war with our brethren. So they agreed to handle responsibility to their own families, verse 16. And then verses 17 through 18, they agreed to handle responsibility relative to their brethren. Because God had commanded this. And then if you go to verses 20 through 22, we see Moses' response to their willingness. Verse 20. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterwards ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land, Jazer, shall be your possession before the Lord. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Excuse me. You believe that? Be sure your sin will find you out. God says it. So he says, you shall return guiltless before the Lord and Israel. But if you fail to follow through, you can rest assured God hasn't changed. His attitude toward rebellion is the same as it was at Kadesh Barnea. His attitude toward lack of faith, same as it was at Kadesh Barnea. I think that you and I must learn that God does not ignore sin, and that he has special hatred for willful sin. So as it happens now, Moses knew where to put the focus when dealing with potential rebellion. So now let me project a supposition here. Suppose Reuben and Gad had continued in a rebellious direction. We're not going to go in. We're not going to help our brethren. We're going to stay over here in Jazer. If you guys want the land, go in and take it. Suppose judgment had come from God upon around Israel, and they were forced to wander in the wilderness. And what Gad and Reuben didn't realize was that if the other 10 tribes wandered in the wilderness, they were going to be wandering too. God wasn't going to play favorites in this situation here. You know, you've heard of a lot of people. I'm sure none of us, of course, have ever done this. But there are some people out there who take what I call the grin and bear it attitude toward difficult situations. Well, things are really tough, and I just have to grin and bear it. And then a lot of people take the hunker down and take it attitude. We're under attack, but instead of fighting back, I'm just going to hunker down and take it. Well, God does not cancel our responsibilities to Him during times of judgment on our nation. America cannot escape judgment because of sin. No nation has ever rebelled against God and survived. I was talking to Vern Collier this morning. He's on vacation in Michigan now this afternoon, but this morning we met together at McDonald's, and we were sitting there. I said, Vern, I got a question to ask you. I said, a lot of my fundamental Baptist friends really get upset when I say this, but I want to ask you a question. Do you see any place in the Bible in the last days where any nation similar to the United States of America is mentioned? And he said, absolutely not. I said, I don't think America will be a superpower when God's judgment falls upon the earth. And he said, no. He said, I don't either. He said, you don't find any reference to America in there. And he said, furthermore, this next election will be one of the most crucial in American history. He said, if this man gets back in, he's already promised the Soviet Union that he'll cut our nuclear arsenal and put them in a position of superior power. I don't know if you heard the comment that President Obama made when he didn't know the mic was open. He was meeting with Prime Minister Medvedev of Russia, and he leaned over and he put his hand on Medvedev's arm and he said, when I get reelected, he said, I can be more flexible about this nuclear issue than I am right now. I heard that. The mic was open, and he didn't know the mic was open. So we have a president who is not, he's already betrayed the Constitution on numerous occasions and certainly has no problem with betraying America in the future. So America cannot escape judgment because of sin. No nation can slip by God's requirements for His protection. So now here's my question. Suppose Reuben and Gad had their way. Suppose God did judge Israel and they were sent back into the wilderness for 40 more years to wander. Suppose that had occurred. Suppose America does come under the judgment of God and you and I no longer have a free country in which to live. How are we going to keep from being discouraged in the midst of that? Let me give you five principles. First of all, don't evaluate your opportunities by anything other than God's Word. Don't evaluate your opportunities by anything other than God's Word. The Word of God, that's the standard that we're supposed to be living by. You see, not every opportunity represents the Word of God to us. And God's Word is the basis for our acting on any opportunity that comes our way. I've had a lot of opportunities that just, they were condemned by the Word of God, so it was pretty easy for me to reject them. If I'd have taken one opportunity offered to me by a friend of mine in 1982 here, I would be a millionaire today, but I would have had to have done something that the Bible clearly condemns in order to do that. Moses reminded Gad and Reuben of what God had said about the events at Kadesh Barnea. So what Moses wanted them to see was that if God's word condemned rebellion at Kadesh, it would also condemn rebellion at Jazer. So when opportunities come our way, we ought to evaluate them by the word of God, because not every opportunity is approved by the word of God. And that leads to principle number two. Don't engage in opportunities which might not be the will of God. Don't engage in opportunities which might not be the will of God. In other words, you may not know. You look at the situation. Here's a general principle. This works for me. Like I said this morning, I'd say that 98% of all my decisions are really easy, because I read the Bible, I study the Bible, and I have decided to try to live by the Bible. So 98% of my decisions are real simple. But here's the general principle. We can most often determine the will of God by searching the Word of God. God's not going to say anything in the book that isn't right in his own heart and character. In the Old Testament, the prophets thundered, "Thus saith the Lord." And in the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, the apostle said, "Remember the words of our Lord Jesus." So, we can most often determine the will of God by searching the Word of God. The Word of God will give us everything we need to make most of our decisions. However, there are a few times in our lives when God's Word doesn't make specific comments on certain things, and we'll be wondering, well, I wonder if this could be the will of God. If there's a doubt, don't. Years ago, a famous preacher, I think it was DeHaan, was preaching in California, and his wife was with him, and they were staying in a motel there, and he was getting ready to get dressed to go preach. And he brought a shirt out, and he said, "Honey, is this shirt dirty?" And she said, "If there's a doubt, don't wear it." When you're accustomed to operating on principle, when that's your custom, you will recognize when questionable opportunities present themselves. And if it's questionable, the best thing to do is don't. So you may not be able to completely explain your doubts, but you know that you doubt that what this is going on, that's offered to you, this might not be the will of God. If there's a might not, then don't do it. Reuben and Gad knew, one thing they knew was that God had promised them a part of Canaan, not Jazer. He had not promised them land on the uninvaded side of Jordan. And they also knew that God required full support on conquering the land by driving out the enemies. He had said that numerous times to Moses. So they failed to wholly follow the Lord. Remember what God said about Caleb and Joshua? He praised them because he said they wholly followed the Lord. Well, Reuben and Gad didn't. They failed to wholly follow the Lord. And what happened? They ended up with an inheritance which was not part of God's best. They ended up inheriting a part of the land that was not what God had promised. So we can avoid discouragement when God's judgment falls on our nation by not evaluating opportunities by anything other than the Word of God. We can avoid discouragement by not engaging in opportunities which might not be the will of God. And thirdly, don't seek to escape from opportunities to be involved in the work of God. Don't seek to escape from opportunities to be involved in the work of God. One thing that impressed me about traveling in the Soviet Union was the number of people who continued to serve the Lord when they knew if they were caught or captured, they would be sent to prison. They didn't allow the antagonistic nature of their government to keep them from doing God's work. Had Reuben and Gad remained in Jazer, sitting there while their brethren went to war, they would have escaped from the opportunity to engage in battle for the Lord. A lot of people seek to escape the work of the Lord. They don't want to do anything for God. They want the church there whenever they want it. They want the preacher there whenever they need him. They don't want to necessarily be tithers. They don't want to necessarily handle any of the responsibilities. Christianity Today, years ago, and I've told you this many times, carried an article which has said 90% of the work in American churches is done by 10% of the people. And yet the other 90% of the people believe that they have the right to enjoy what the 10% did. It's welfareism in the church. Anywhere I work, there's always the few who do all the work. I work off and on for 7 different rescue squads, and I keep getting requests to work for more. I've often said that if I were to clone myself twice and there were 3 of me, I could give all 3 of us 80 hours a week to work. That's how many needs there are unmet in the EMS community. But I go to, let me just give you one squad I go to, I won't give the name of it. But when I go there, the crew ahead of me has left a sink full of dishes, so I wash the dishes. Usually the trash can is running over, so I empty the trash. Usually the ambulance has not been restocked after the last call, so I restock it. Usually the floors have crumbs on them and things like that, so I vacuum the floors. Usually the ambulance hadn't been washed, so I wash the ambulance. And usually whenever there is a need for extra coverage on a certain night, I'm usually one of only two people that take up the extra duty, even though we have 30 members in the squad. So it's not just a church problem. It's a person problem. Moses told the two tribes that wanted to stay in Jazer, he said, are you going to sit here while your brethren go to war? He says, arm yourselves and cross into Jordan with us, or God will judge you like he did your fathers at Kadesh Barnea. So seeking to avoid God's work, it robs you of blessings. I mean, I wish we could convince the people who could do certain things but refuse to do it of the number of blessings that you get. Hardly a day passes that I don't get an email or a Facebook message from somebody I've helped. That's kind of a blessing, to keep getting information from people that I've helped, telling me how much they appreciate it. I got a Facebook message a while ago from Tommy Tripp. She said, well, I'm holding my diploma. She said, I want to thank you for all of your encouragement. She said, you were the one that told me I could do this. I said, yeah, I did, many times. You rob yourself of blessings when you avoid the Lord's work. Secondly, you discourage people around you when you don't do anything for the Lord. They look at you and say, well, that person's not doing anything for the Lord. And sometimes they say, well, they're not going to do anything for the Lord. I'm not either. And this is the worst thing. It angers the Lord. I like that phrase that's in there. Will you augment the anger of the Lord? Will you add to it? Increase it by your disobedience? Well, that's too convicting. Let's go on to the next one. Number four. Don't elevate yourself above opportunities to persist in the way of God. Don't elevate yourself above opportunities to persist in the way of God. What do I mean by that? Some people believe when they get ready to do something for the Lord, they should be the ones to determine how it should be done. But you know, it's interesting. God has some specific ways of doing things, and they're non-negotiable. Do you remember the story of Uzzah in the Old Testament? David was back in Jerusalem, and he said, bring the ark to Jerusalem. Well, and they all knew what the requirements were. They weren't ignorant. They knew that God had only approved one way of carrying the ark. It had the rings on each corner, and you were to put staves through it, and there would be a person on each corner of the ark to walk the ark to its destination. But somebody got the idea that we'll buy an oxen, and we'll build a brand new cart, and we'll put the Lord's ark on the cart. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, haven't we done that? Well, this would be great. Let's do this. You know, we didn't consult the Bible. We just said, let's do this. Sounds good. And that's what they did. And then as they were getting ready to cross the creek, the cart began to shake, which is why God said, don't carry it that way. You see, we serve a God who can see the future. He sees possibilities we'll never think of, so we just simply need to do what he says to do. So Uzzah reached up to steady the ark, and when he did, he was stricken dead just like that. Why? He wasn't a bad guy. He just didn't follow God's word. He thought it was okay to do it Uzzah's way. Well, disobedience at any level is never a small thing to God. So Uzzah is a good example of that. Reuben and Gad knew God's command, and God had told them. Moses had repeated this over and over, that when you get to Canaan, you're going to go in, you're going to have to fight the enemies of Canaan, and you're going to have to take the land by military force. But they decided they were going to be cattle ranchers. Instead of going in and fighting a needless battle, we'll just stay on this side of the Jordan, build our cities over here, and raise our cattle and rear our kids, and everything will be hunky-dory. Doing something your way instead of God's way is never hunky-dory. It's always a problem. So every once in a while, you and I might think that some work of God is beneath our dignity if we do it God's way. Maybe we ought to improve on what God recommended. Years ago, a lady in a church where I pastored, she showed an interest in a particular ministry, and I shared the concern. So I went to her and I said, look, if you want to get involved in this ministry, I'll pay for your training, and I'll even call in specialists who are involved in Christian work in this area and help you get the startup going. She seemed excited about it. But I think she saw that this was going to be tough work. This is going to require a lifetime commitment. And maybe she became frightened, I don't know, at the level of responsibility. But anyway, she rejected my offer, continued to sit there while others went to war. Well, what happened? First of all, she lost the opportunity to serve in probably one of the most important ministries a church can have. Secondly, she lost the opportunity to be blessed by those she served. But you know, when I started serving the Lord and serving people back in 1955, I am amazed. I just got a note recently from my youth pastor, who used to be my youth pastor in Jacksonville, Florida, and complimenting me on my service for the Lord. And I had written him to encourage him, because he's in his late 80s now. And I'm amazed at the number of people. I remember when I started the seminary in Catherineburg, Russia, and had a young man in there, Sergei Gustav. And Sergei was a sharp student, really sharp student. And he was kind of nondescript. Most people didn't pay much attention to him. Whenever we'd take a tea break or a coffee break, we'd sit around and he'd always stay behind and chat with me and ask me questions like he wasn't getting enough out of the class, so he wanted more. So I'd sit there and answer whatever questions I could. And he spoke perfect English. And so we had a real good time together, and I lost contact with him. And then about a year and a half ago on Facebook, I get this message from him asking me if I'm the guy Goodell that taught in the seminary in Catherineburg. I texted him back, yes, I am. He said, you remember me? And he said, I've sent you a picture. And I said, yeah, I remember you. I said, you were one of the guys that sat back and asked me questions all the time. You know, we're never satisfied with just, yep. He said, well, I just want to thank you for what you contributed to my life. And I texted him back and I said, well, I want to thank you for what you contributed to my life. You know, the kids in that class, the class was held in January. One of the worst times to be in Russia. I mean, it's the terrible Russian winter. A lot of those guys, listen to this now, do you know any American students that would do this? They would be complaining because the government hadn't given them enough, the American students would. These kids, they'd get off their job at 6 o'clock in the evening. They'd go home, spend some time with their family, eat a little bit, go to bed maybe at about 10 o'clock at night, get up at 3 o'clock and go down to the train station, try to get the first train out, ride the train for 45 minutes or an hour. Then they'd get on the subway, ride the subway 45 minutes an hour. Then they'd get on another train and ride some more. And then they'd get off probably about 2 miles from the where the seminary was and walk the rest of the way. And here's an interesting thing. Are you ready for this? Not one student was ever late. Not one. Not one. I mean, they almost always were early. I'd always get there early because I was afraid, you know, if I didn't get there early, I'd be embarrassed by the fact that these people came 50 miles away in 18 to 24 inches of snow with a blizzard going on in order to be in the classroom. And I'd say, I certainly don't want to be the one that's late. They saw being on time as a character issue, as I do. And so I told him, I said, Sergei, you were a blessing to me. He said, well, I want you to know that I was recently appointed to head the entire conservative Lutheran ministry in the entire nation of Russia. And I texted him back and I said, well, you deserve it. Anybody worked as hard as you did, deserve it. But that, you know, if you refuse to sacrifice to serve others, you lose a lot of blessings. You really do. And then this lady lost the opportunity to help her church advance in an important area. We could have had an area, we could have operated in that ministry and vastly expanded and helped in that ministry. Something I couldn't do, because I can't do everything. But she just refused to do it. Then she lost an opportunity to work on the pastoral team. She would have been right up there with us, helping make decisions and everything about the work of the Lord. And then, catch this one, as she lost the rewards that had been reserved for her at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe God wanted her to do that job, and she refused. Well, she ended up with land in Jazer, but nothing in Canaan. She substituted something good for God's best for her. You know, the Word of God encourages us. That's our standard. The will of God encourages us. That's our sanctification. When you're in the will of God, you are set apart. And then the work of God encourages us. That's our service. And then the way of God encourages us. That's our submission. And by the way, rebels never enjoy God's best. Never. Submissive people always do. So Moses gave unto Gad and Reuben the inheritance they desired, verses 33 through 42. So they looked out there and they said, you know, we like this Jazer, it's good for grazing cattle. Remember the story of Lot and Abraham? Came to a decision, Abraham said, choose where you want to go. And the Bible tells us that Lot looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom and made that choice. And the whole rest of his life was one of self-destruction. Reuben and Gad chose what they liked over what God had promised. I remember, I've told you this many times, but when my grandfather and father tried to get me to earn a law degree or a medical degree at the University of Florida, I was really tempted to do so. I mean, you take a young guy and he's getting ready to go to college and you say, look, we'll pay all the bills. So what I did for this message is I wrote down Tennessee Temple on one side and University of Florida on the other side. And here's what I put under them. Number one, if I went to Tennessee Temple, I had to work and pay my own tuition. If I went to University of Florida, my dad and granddad would pay it for me. If I went to Tennessee Temple, I'd have to work long hours in order to earn enough money to stay in school. If I went to University of Florida, I wouldn't have to work at all. They'd give me an allowance to live on. If I went to Tennessee Temple, I had to maintain my own car. If I went to University of Florida, they would have bought me a new car and paid for all the maintenance. If I went to Tennessee Temple, I'd have to live in a dorm. If I went to University of Florida, they offered to buy me a house so I could live off campus. If I went to Tennessee Temple, I'd have to live on a tight budget. If I went to University of Florida, they offered me a bottomless well. If you need money, just ask us, we'll give it to you. If I went to Tennessee Temple, I would graduate from an unknown school. If I went to the University of Florida, I'd graduate from a prestigious university, one of the most prestigious in America. If I went to Tennessee Temple, I would incur disapproval from my dad and my granddad. If I went to the University of Florida, I would receive approval from my dad and granddad. Well, you know, those well-watered plains look pretty good. They really did. And I spent a considerable amount of time in prayer, and I didn't have to do a lot of thinking, but I got to thinking. I said, you know, I don't know whether this is the will of God or not. And then it dawned on me, well, if I don't know it's the will of God, why would I consider it? So I went to my pastor, Bill Compton. He's preached here. You heard of Bill Compton. He was my pastor at the same time this youth pastor was there. Dan Carr and Bill Compton worked together. Bill Compton told me this. He said, well, I can't make the decision for you. But he said, remember this, benefits do not necessarily mean personal satisfaction. And there is no real satisfaction outside of the will of God. So he told me that. So I wrote it down. Put it in one of my Bibles. And many times I've told my children, and now I tell my grandchildren, and I've told you many times, you know, the safest place you can ever be is in the will of God. Anytime you step out, you're a target. Discouragement may be the devil's big gun, right? But when you and I obey the will of God, we can keep Satan from putting the powder in it to fire it. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for your blessings in our lives. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us brains to use so we can look at the Word of God and see answers that are there. We're so saddened by those who don't use their brains for anything except to tickle their own carnal natures and satisfy their own carnal desires. Help us to realize that we can be a blessing to others and a blessing to ourselves simply by doing what you tell us to do, when you tell us to do it, how you tell us to do it. And I pray you touch our hearts tonight and help us to learn some of these lessons that Moses focused on when he was talking to Reuben and to Gad. Help us not to sacrifice the best thing that you've called us to in order to do that good thing that we prefer. So touch our hearts tonight, I pray, as we open the altar in Jesus' name. Amen.